bit further. Let me pray before we do, and then we'll return to the Bible text. Father God, thank you for your words, that it is history, things that really happened, and we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, tell us both what they mean and how significant they are, what they mean to us now. Father, we just pray that you'd give us open ears, humble hearts to receive from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've already had a bit of repetition in the reading. You might have noticed that they got told twice about that they needed to go and get those stones and bring them with them and so on. And then it got recorded again that they'd done it. And then in chapter 4, just a bit after the bit that we heard read from verse 20, I'm just going to read a few verses as a sort of a summary. So it's a repetition so that we know that this is an important thing to understand. So Joshua 4 from verse 20 says, "And those 12 stones which they took up out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" This little passage is kind of a preacher's dream, because it has the sort of classic sermon structure of a question and an answer and a so what. But before we look into the details of the passage, there's a sort of a big basic principle embedded into this whole thing, which is, I think, it's worth paying attention to and learning about. I think we all can. This question: what do these stones mean, and the answer, and so on. So, firstly, children and young people, you have got a job to do, which is ask questions. Ask your parents and other grown-ups lots of questions. It might not literally be, what do these stones mean? I mean, we do have a few memorial stones around the place, but generally speaking, we're not all, it's all not all about, monuments and symbols and so on. But you might have other questions. Like you might see your parents or the other grown-ups taking part in the Lord's Supper at the end of this service, and you could ask them, well, why are you doing that? What does it mean? What do the little bit of bread and the little cup of wine or grape juice, what does that signify? Or why is Good Friday called Good Friday? Shouldn't it be Bad Friday or Sad Friday, because that's the day they killed Jesus? What makes it good, Good Friday, and so on? Or another one, why do we always end our prayers with "In Jesus' name, Amen"? Is that just a kind of a sort of superstitious lucky charm kind of thing to add on the end, or is there a particular reason for it? I could go on. Ask questions. Ask lots of questions about the Christian faith and what we do at church and why we do it and so on. But even more importantly than asking questions, this comes with it, but it really is important, is to listen to the answers. Because that's what it's implied in the text, that the children are actually going to listen and pay attention to the answer about what these stones mean. Now, it might be, I'm mainly speaking to the Youth Alive kids at this point, it might be that you are very different to when I was your age, but I used to think that I knew it all, literally, and I also used to think that my generation were the first people ever to have experienced whatever it was we were going through. So, the things that we were excited about or the things that we were worried about, that no one else had ever gone through that before, so why should I listen to anyone else, because they don't understand me and my friends or whatever. And actually, I did, I think, thinking back, I did ask lots of questions, but I didn't ask them because I wanted to know the answer. I tended to think of kind of clever questions that would make me look clever and them look small, rather than asking because I genuinely wanted to know the answer. But that is absolutely not what's happening in Joshua 3 and 4. The idea is, it's just simply, when your children in times come ask, what does this mean? then you shall say, this is what it means, and this is how it applies to you. So we need to both ask the question and remember the answer. And actually, again, with slightly older ones I'm talking to, it might be that when you get to a certain point, you know, in sort of your teens and stuff, that you start to think, well, if I kind of ignore what my parents are saying and sort of, you know, don't really listen anymore at church or to what they say, that I'm kind of going out, you know, I'm sort of striking out on my own and being really independent and so on. But actually, it might have the opposite effect, because you might be denying yourself the chance to actually have that relationship with God for yourself, to really, you know, continue to challenge these things and to sort of stand on your own two feet, as it were, before God, having made a really informed sort of decision on whether to accept Jesus Christ as your own personal saviour, rather than just sort of, you know, because your parents are Christians and so on. So, the way to maturity and growing up is to learn, isn't it, and to listen, not the other way round. But also, wonderfully, it's not just your parents that you've got to listen to, because we're in a church family. We've got all sorts of older Christians, as well as the children's and youth leaders. And that's one of really, I think, my favourite things about being part of a church, is you sort of get to watch all the intergenerational learning going on. You don't get that in society now, do you? You know, young people and, you know, they might see their grandparents, but otherwise they don't see older generations. But here we have, you know, older men discipling and teaching younger men and boys, and older women discipling and teaching younger women and girls, and so on. Right. Parents and grown-ups, I've seen a degree of knowing nods and seeming agreement with what I've been saying to the younger folk, but we're not finished, because you've got a job to do as well, which is to know the answers. When your children ask, what does this mean, you've got to have something to tell them. So don't be afraid of questions. Be willing to try to explain the answer, and also, I think it's okay to be willing to say, I don't know. Shall we both together try and open our Bibles and see what God is saying about such and such? Or should we go and find someone who we can ask, or so on? It's a really important responsibility, particularly for parents, but for any older Christians, to have that sort of discipling mindset, isn't it? And, as I say, we're so blessed, aren't we, to have men and women who God has raised up into Kingdom Kids and Youth Alive leaders and so on. But don't leave it all to them, especially when you get, the really awkward questions that you don't want your kids to ask when they get a little bit older. Don't leave those awkward questions just to your youth leaders. Do seek to tackle them and think of answers yourself. And I guess more fundamentally is just the simple fact that if you want your kids to grow up in the knowledge of the Christian faith, and particularly in a knowing and loving Jesus, how are they going to get that if you don't know and love Jesus for yourself? That's absolutely vital. In Deuteronomy, the Bible book that comes just before Joshua, Moses says this in chapter 6. He says, these words, this huge amount of thing that I'm telling you in Deuteronomy, these words I am commanding you today are to be upon your hearts. So they're not, in one ear, out one ear. They're meant to go down deep. They are to be upon your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. I mean, that's a lot, isn't it? A lot of the day. Teach them diligently to your children. Speak of them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. And then it says, tie them as reminders on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your houses, and on your gates. That's the type of responsibility that we're given as responsible adults. So that's the general thing. Ask questions, give answers, basically. But let's get on to the specifics of what has been going on with this giant, massive Duplo blocks that are scattered all over the place. Now, what is happening? I mentioned that there's this simple question-answer, so what, structure. So if you look again at verses 20 to 24 of chapter 4 of Joshua, you'll notice the question in verse 21, what do these stones mean? Answer, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. So what do these stones represent? They represent the time that Israel did something that no other people had ever done in history, which is they crossed over a large riverbed while the water stood up and waited patiently for them in a heap off to one side. I was kind of thinking, it's like, you know, in when you get school crossings and you get the, they're probably not called this anymore, but the lollipop man or the lollipop lady, and they hold back the traffic, don't they, until all the children are safely across, and then they step out of the way and the cars keep going again. Exactly like that, but on a big scale. The very River Jordan at flood season was stopped and held back by God. A miracle. So what? Why does it matter? Well, verse 24 says that it is so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So firstly, this was a display of God's power. This is what God is capable of. We know, or at least I hope we know, that God is always working in creation, isn't he? He sends, like we said, that, you know, the sun and the rain. He decides whether the harvest grows. But generally speaking, God is sort of doing all that kind of in ordinary ways through secondary means. But sometimes he chooses to work in a different way. He chooses, instead of ordinary means, to use extraordinary means, even overruling the very laws of nature for a time, to do something utterly impossible. It's a miracle. That's what it means. Something that only God could do in a way that doesn't normally happen. Stopping a river from flowing, that goes against the laws of physics, doesn't it? And yet God did it. And he'd even done it on a bigger scale at the Red Sea in the Exodus. So he could do that sort of thing again. We need to remember how powerful God is. And that then leads on to the second part of the so what. It says that it was so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. We must fear him. Now, that doesn't mean we spend our whole lives sort of shaking in terror, you know, with sort of knees like jelly knocking together all the time. But it does mean having a healthy awe and respect for God. You know, he's just so much bigger than we are. And when we learn what he's like and what he's capable of, that should make us bow down in worship, shouldn't it? And want to live in a way that pleases him and honours who he is and what he has done. So those are the first two things. Remember that God is mighty, that he is, well, either to be feared or worthy of respect. But also, and this is a rather wonderful thing that was part of our reading in chapter 3, verse 10. Joshua had said that this miracle that he was doing was how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out all your enemies from before you. So God was showing them that even though they had been faithless to him in the past, and that had meant that he'd made them sort of wander around in the wilderness, even though they were faithless to him, he was still faithful to them. He was going to be with them. He was going to continue to guide them and protect them from their enemies. So God is mighty, worthy of respect, but also he was with his people on their side. I keep thinking, I'm looking forward to the point where our boys are old enough that I've got a good excuse to reread the C.S. Lewis Narnia books, because I used to love them when I was a boy, but I know for a fact I'm going to love them even more now that I'm a Christian, and particularly when you get to the Narnian embodiment of Jesus, Aslan. He's someone who I'm very much interested to read about with open eyes of faith, as it were. But there's a conversation in the Narnia books that I think sums up these sort of two sides of this really nicely. You know, the fact that God is mighty, that he is worthy of fear and respect, but that he is with his people and for them. So it goes like this. Mr. Beaver is talking to Susan. And Mr. Beaver says, "Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I'd thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." We're to remember that, you know, God isn't kind of a tame little house pet who we can get to dance to our tune if we do the right sort of religious things and jump through the right hoops or whatever. He's the king of the cosmos. But he's good. He's oh so good. And those who fear him have no need to fear anything or anyone else. But there's one last thing the people needed to know. They needed to know that they'd been given a leader who God particularly was with in a special way, who was going to lead them into the promised land. In their case, it was Joshua. God had said to Joshua in chapter 3, verse 7, "Today I will begin to exalt you, to sort of lift you up, to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." So he was establishing the fact that Joshua had succeeded Moses as the great leader of Israel, and they needed to follow him. Now, does anyone know, particularly younger ones, what the name Joshua means? Do you happen to know? Any older ones want to have a guess? Can you remember what Joshua means? Yeah, we're going to get onto that. But can you remember what? No, that's really helpful. But anyone remember what it means? It means, essentially, God saves, or Yahweh saves, from Yeshua is the sort of Hebrew rendering of it. God saves. So every time anyone said Joshua's name, "Hi, Joshua, can you come and help us with such and such?" they were reminding themselves that God saves. We've just been told there is someone else in the Bible, and this brings it right up to date for us, whose name is the same. In the New Testament, we meet someone called Joshua, or Yeshua, but actually we know him as Jesus, the Greek version of that. In Jesus, God has appointed, he has given a leader for his people who would come and lead them not through a great river, Jordan, but through death and back into life itself. Jesus, whose name means God saves, is God saves by nature too. He went to the cross to die, down into a tomb, dying for our sins. And yet God did, as it were, the miracle almost to end all miracles, far greater than stopping the waters of Jordan or the Red Sea. He raised Jesus from the dead as both the signature example of God's power and might, the fact that he was worthy of awe and respect, but also that he was with his people. He had given them a leader, a saviour, Jesus. All we have to do to get to the promised land, which is not a place in the Middle East for us, but it is the new heavens and the new earth, glory forever with God. All we have to do to get there is to stop trusting in ourselves, stop going our own way and wandering around in the wilderness, and trust in Jesus. Believe in him, ask for forgiveness in his name, and you will receive it. Be brought into God's heavenly, eternal family of faith, and end up spending eternity, not in a land on this earth that you can find on a map full of everything you need, but at this new heaven and earth and the new Jerusalem come down from heaven, where not even sin or wrong or tears or sorrow or pain, none of those things will have any place there at all if you trust in and follow Jesus alone. So we remember always, God is mighty, we should fear him, but God is for his people, And he has shown that by giving us a saviour, Jesus, who is God saves by name and God saves by nature. Amen. We're going to sing in a moment. Beforehand, I'm just going to briefly pray, and then Joanna, actually, when she comes back to the piano, is just going to explain a little.